Hi. I just love looking around this full room and hearing everybody's here. You've arrived. It's so good to be together on Wednesdays, isn't it? I always love the first day of class for me. It's like the first day of school, like all the prep that's gone in. I just have to say, I'm sure there's nerves in the room. I'm a little nervous too. It's okay. Maybe you're doing something that's totally new for you, or these are all new women around you. I'm excited to know what God is going to do as we're in His Word together in this season. And I'm just going to tell you, we're going to get a lot better view of Jesus as we go through Hebrews. And He is what we need, right? I'm Janet Trites. I get the privilege of being pastor of Women's Bible Study here at CPC. And I'm really grateful for what I get to do. I left a supply chain career 6 years ago to join staff at CPC. And I just want to say, it doesn't really feel like I left something. It's more like I walked into the reality of doing something I really love with people I really love. My heart is all in to be in a relational ministry. Like, this is about relationships with each other, relationships with the Lord. And I love ministries, of course, that are saturated in the Word of God. So we have a tradition at Bible study that we introduce ourselves a little bit personally as your teacher, so you know who we are. So here's a little bit something about myself. I'm single, but I want to tell you I have a very big extended family. I grew up in a family of seven in a small town in northern Minnesota. And I don't miss snow. I'll just put that out there because somebody's always asked me that. It's beautiful, but I don't miss it. I've known Jesus since I was barely school age, and I know personally His keeping power through my whole life. I am so thankful that I had parents that nurtured our faith from childhood, and I just want to say, go moms and grandmas and aunties if that is what you are doing. That is an amazing holy work that you're doing, raising your kids and grandkids. My hope and my view of heaven and eternal promises has gotten clearer and clearer because I've lost my mom many, many years ago to cancer. I tragically lost a sister, and I also lost my dad just last year to Alzheimer's. And I bring up that grief because grief is one of the things in my life that has taught me more about God's love and mercy and compassion and comfort than anything else could have. And I love worship music. I might even be known as the music lady in my hallway where my office is. And when I'm worshiping with you, when we were worshiping this morning, I feel like I get a glimpse of heaven when we worship together. And I see my loved ones are in heaven worshiping the Lord in His presence. And then we're here in unity worshiping too, in our home for now. Some of the other loves of my heart, I love to read, I love to cook, I love to eat, I love to kickbox, I love quality time with people I love my kitty cat, I love to be in or near water and outside or any combination thereof, so think lake, ocean, beach, pool. I am a Minnesota girl at heart, and I love God's word and God's people. Nothing has changed my life, my view of others, or my view of myself as much as knowing God's heart and love through His word and the person of Jesus. And I long that you would have a better, more complete view of Jesus and His love for you so that you live with a better confidence as His beloved child. Well, I've been reading a lot about Hebrews, no surprise, but I recently read that God's heart is evident on every page of Hebrews. So I say we get into it. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm coming right into your throne room, boldly asking for you to meet us in this place. Would you teach us intimately, personally, and powerfully today? Holy Spirit, I stand in your presence asking you to light up truth in our hearts. Would you fan into flame a hunger for your word and a hunger for Jesus? Amen. Well, have you been to any events lately? I'm talking kind of like big events. How was your view? When you buy tickets, our experience now is we buy tickets, to how our view is going to be, and we don't want an obstructed view, right? So if you go online to buy theater tickets or ball game tickets or concert tickets, you probably get a warning like, you don't want, this seat has an obstructed view and it might be a little lower cost, but you probably think, do I really want that? I want a really good view. We give consideration to the view in so many things like office, home, deck. When you go on vacation, you want to get those great photos of those great views, the beach, and the closer the view, the better, right? Well, a couple weeks back, I went to a concert. I might have even seen some of you there. And I was behind a tech station, so there was a tech station between me and the stage. So sometimes you don't know what's going to distract you till you get there. But I was a little bit distracted by what was in front of me instead of the main attraction. It was keeping me off this little distraction. What was obstructing my view was distracting me from it was at a worship concert. So here's my personal question for you today. What is obstructing your view of Jesus today? What's in the way of your view of Jesus? Do you have an obstructed view of him? Meaning, are there external distractions that take your thoughts away from Jesus? Is it circumstances, relationships? It could be loss. It could even be success. You could be at a high point in your life. Or maybe it's pain or illness of you or someone that's very dear to you. Maybe your view of Jesus is obstructed or you're distracted because of current events or headlines. What distorts your view of Jesus today? Is there something you're carrying internally that creates distance so you don't see Jesus clearly? Are you carrying heartbreak or disappointment or worry? Or maybe there's an irresistible pet sin in your heart, so your view of Jesus is cloudy and distorted. Are you looking to Jesus at all? Are the eyes of your heart elsewhere? Are they on yourself? Did you stop trusting Jesus, or maybe you never really trusted him at all? The writer of Hebrews has so much to say to us about our view of Jesus. In Jesus, the way to God was completely opened up for me and for you. Jesus is the way that we draw close to God. Through Jesus, we have no obstruction or distortion of our view of God. So we're going to seek a high view of Jesus in this study. We want a better view of Jesus. And I consider our view of Jesus the only view that really matters in our entire life. Jesus is the full revelation of God. And it's faith in Jesus that gives us hope. There's a lot I want to say about Hebrews. I can't say it all today. So today I give you a glimpse, and my prayer is that this just lights you on fire to dive into this beautiful book. So here we go. We have three divisions. There's an outline on your table. There's an outline online for you to follow along. Today I'm going to talk about considering Jesus first and foremost as our seated king in the first four chapters of Hebrews. Let's consider Jesus our forever priest in chapters 4 through 10, and then Jesus as the founder, pioneer, and author of our faith in the last few chapters of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews is a letter that reads more like a sermon, and I would love to give some context to this beautiful book, so I'm going to give it a shot, but guess what? There's a lot unknown about this book. It's always helpful to know who is speaking to us. The author of Hebrews is unknown. It's anonymous. The specific date and audience are also unknown, but there are some hints and clues. Scholars mostly agree the most probable date that this was written is in the late 60s AD, so 25, 30 years after Jesus' life, before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in AD 70, because from the writing in Hebrews, it seems that traditional Jewish temple worship was still ongoing amongst the believers that received this letter. Hebrews is anchored in the teachings of the apostles and thorough knowledge of Torah, of Hebrew scriptures, of Old Testament. The church the letter was written to is primarily Jewish believers. And the destination of the letter is really difficult to establish. It does seem to be written to a specific church from a leader that's located in Italy. And at the time of the letter, the majority of Jewish believers lived in the diaspora. So they're scattered from Rome in the west to Mesopotamia, Asia Minor, Crete, Arabia, Egypt, and Cyrene. So very scattered church. But of course, what God does is in that geographic spread of believers in the first century, God was using that to spread his word. We know these believers have experienced persecution from their faith, and they're part of a solid community of faith that have been believers for a while. The writer of Hebrews says, by now you need to move beyond milk and get into solid teaching. Hebrews 2 indicates that the recipients are second-generation Christians, that salvation was announced by Jesus and passed on to them by those who knew Jesus firsthand. This beautiful letter is written to Jewish believers suffering for their faith in Jesus and weighing the early covenant ways of approaching God and temple worship with their faith in Jesus. It's been said that Hebrews is a loving letter written to discouraged disciples. So it's full of both encouragement and sober warnings to the hearers. I like to think about the anonymous author this way. Because this is written anonymously, the author is putting an emphasis on who's really the one speaking to us through Scripture. It's the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, speak to us through this letter. There's two traditions I know some of you are curious, so we're going to talk a little bit about who the author might be. Two traditions of who the author is have the most support during history. That would be Paul and Barnabas. The theme of Hebrews is similar to Paul's themes in his other letters, but scholars point out it isn't written in Paul's traditional Greek style. It's written in a style of Greek that's more like a master orator. Well, we know the author knows Timothy, but pretty much every church leader would have known Timothy then. But Barnabas could have been the writer. He was a close companion of Paul's. And interestingly, Barnabas was a Levite. He was of priestly lineage. And we are going to learn so much in Hebrews about the importance of the priesthood, the sacrifice, and the blood, and what that means to us as believers. So if I had to guess, I might lean a little bit that way, but we really don't know. There's other popular theories, like it might have been Apollos who wrote Hebrews. He was also a close associate of Paul. He was quite well-versed in Scripture. He's kind of that master orator, courageous kind of guy that had a big influence on the church. Some scholars theorize it could have been Priscilla, it could have been Clement of Rome, it could have been Silas, it could have been Philip the deacon. I'm going to say it again, we're just not going to solve this Bible study. It hasn't been solved yet. Only God knows for sure who penned the letter, but we don't know the person who wrote it. The emphasis is on the speaker that way. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Scripture. So what was going on in the world at the time the letter of Hebrews was written? In the 60s AD, Christianity continued to spread despite a campaign of vicious persecution under Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire. In AD 67, the two big church leaders, the beloved apostles Peter and Paul, were martyred. In the late 60s, the first Jewish-Roman war began, eventually resulting in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And in AD 69, there was sort of an implosion going on in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of political instability and civil war because the Emperor Nero had taken his own life. All of that to say, it was turbulent, troubled, even very violent for these young growing churches that are scattered. I think we can relate to turbulent times. In the midst of all of that, the writer of Hebrews gives encouragement and warnings to the Jesus followers to be faithful to Jesus, to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus, to be faithful to his teachings and his truth, to his way to know God and draw near to God. So let's start in our first division. Consider Jesus, our seated king. I'm going to read the first few verses of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, you can follow along with me in Hebrews 1. And I just want to give you a little kind of like a technical side note here for you, because it's kind of amazing if you see it. The writer of Hebrews has used a couple of special literary techniques that it's helpful to be aware of, and one is called an inclusio. You don't have to remember that. It's like there's a big parenthesis in this book. The big inclusio or parentheses in Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 1:3 and 10:12. He sat down. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down on his throne. He sat down. Jesus' work was finished. So listen for that as I read through these first three verses of Hebrews 1. God's final word, his son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So these three verses are really a prologue. They say so much, right? They're a prologue to the entire letter. And we're reminded God has spoken in many ways at many times through prophets to the patriarchs of our faith. But now we have Jesus, we have his son. God has spoken through his son, Jesus, the heir to all things who is seated on the throne, the one by whom it's the word of Jesus' power that the world was created, and it's by the word of his power that he holds all things together. Jesus is the full revelation of God, the exact representation of his nature, and Jesus is the final word from God. After Jesus made purification for our sins as our priest and atoning sacrifice, he then sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is today, at the right hand of our majesty, God on high. Our King Jesus is seated. We don't have a king that's pacing, wondering, worrying when everything is falling apart around us or being shaken. Our King Jesus is seated at the right hand of God today, ruling, reigning, sovereign. Our King Jesus is God's final word to us. Jesus stepped into the prophecies that the prophets had spoken. Tim Mackey, a Hebrew scholar, said, "The Old Testament gives us a silhouette that Jesus stepped into and perfectly filled." This was always God's plan. Jesus himself said about himself in Matthew 26, "I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man," that's what he would call himself, "sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The writer of Hebrews compares Jesus the Son as superior or better than the prophets and angels. Angels serve and worship him. God's Son, Jesus, is seated on a throne, the name above all names, and angels worship him and teach us to worship him. Angels serve us at the command of King Jesus, and Jesus is the better salvation that the angels spoke of. So just another little technical side note, something for you to watch for throughout Hebrews. There's a literary technique in Hebrews called, it's an argument or a teaching way of moving from the light to the heavy. This is a form of rabbinical argument or teaching style that argued from a lesser to a greater. It's often called the how much more argument. It assumes that the first, the lighter, is true and valuable, and the two things compared are not in disagreement or opposites, but rather, the first is valuable, but it's the lighter. The next is heavier and valuable. So the writer is saying in these first couple chapters of Hebrews, if the prophets and angels who bore the message of Christ were believed and trusted, how much more do we trust, listen to Jesus himself? The prophets spoke on behalf of God. How much more is Jesus speaking on behalf of God? He's the full revelation of God. He is God's word to us. And the writer goes on to say, Jesus was fully human in every way, and by doing this, he became our merciful and faithful high priest. He was the better human. He's the perfect human who made atonement for the sins of us all. Jesus is the better deliverer. Moses, beloved example of Christ, beloved deliverer, was a servant in God's house. How much more do we love Jesus, who's in authority over God's house? Jesus is the better rest. His work is finished for our salvation, and by faith in him and his work, we enter into true Sabbath rest. Consider Jesus. Reflect on his life and his glory. We're going to do a lot of that this year. Considering Jesus, Jesus tasted death for everyone. He alone has broken the power of death, so we are no longer enslaved by sin or fear. So what's obstructing your view today of Jesus as King? Our culture has some great distractions. Distractions in our thought life. Everyday distractions that hold us back in our thought life. I Googled to search for what are the big distractions these days. You're not going to be surprised. I have an online article. You're not going to be surprised, but well, you might be surprised by some of these. The first distraction that holds us back in our thought life is social media. Then it's regrets, grudges, toxic relationships, pursuit of perfection, the thoughts of others, and this isn't, oh, I'm so thoughtful, I'm thinking about everybody else. It's like, what is their opinion of me? Thoughts of others, what are they thinking about me? Poor boundaries. The promise of tomorrow distracts us so we're not present today. And then negative thinking, which is really toxic for us. So I didn't even write the guy's name down who wrote the article. What he said is, find a way to change that. Find a way to change that. Like, that is not, for me, that's not a solution. It's like, why do you think I'm reading this? I want to know what to do. Well, guess what? The author of Hebrews has something to say about that. In Hebrews 3:1, we have, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus, who he is. He is our seated King, not pacing. Can you tell I love that? When I'm fearful and anxious, I love to think that Jesus is seated and reigning, and I can look to him. He is not pacing, worrying, wondering. Who but Jesus is worthy of our worship, our attention, and our consideration? Our first truth is God's better final word to us is Jesus. Jesus is God's final word. Jesus fully reveals God's nature and fully reflects his glory. So what's obstructing your view of Jesus today as seated King enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high? Jesus is God's final word to us, so we need to look no further than to Jesus to know God's heart and character. I'm going to transition us, move us into our next division. We're seeking that high view of Jesus. Let's consider Jesus our forever priest. And I'm going to read again from Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews. I have to skip a little around today. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Until Jesus, every high priest had to atone for themselves and to offer gifts and sacrifices for the people as well as themselves. Until Jesus, access to God was limited. Once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, going behind the curtain with the sacrificial blood of animals to purify the altar in the Holy of Holies. Until Jesus, the better high priest, the better, sinless, perfect sacrifice, the priest entered the Holy of Holies by the blood of bulls and goats. Until Jesus, sacrifices had to be made day after day. Lambs were slain as guilt offerings and sin offerings, and blood was given actually multiple times a day to atone for sin, which was the way God had prescribed to draw close to him in his covenant. This is the way God's people could purify themselves and draw close to God. It was the best way to draw close to God. Until Jesus, though, it was never full cleansing purification for sin. In Jesus, the best got better. Until Jesus, the conscience of the people, our consciences would not be clear without him as our priest. The human priest was never could never really clear the conscience of the sinner. Sin entered again, and sacrifices are made at the altar again and again and again. Jesus became our perfect, better, once for all sacrifice, our great high priest forever, who gave his own blood to tear down the curtain separating the Holy of Holies, the holy God, from sinful people. Jesus' blood was taken into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain to make a way for me and for you to approach God. Jesus is the better way to God and the better covenant established on better promises. We approach God's throne of grace with boldness and confidence because of Jesus. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. This is what's been blowing my mind a little bit lately. Jesus ascended into heaven and is still performing the priestly duty of interceding for me and for you at the throne of the grace of God on high. Does that blow your mind? Jesus is interceding with God on your behalf. Jesus came to do the Father's will, and it's by his sacrifice that we are made holy. Jesus made himself our sacrifice, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. Well, what does that stir up in you today? As you're reminded, or maybe you're learning the first time, Jesus is seated at God's right hand, performing his priestly duty of interceding for you. Does that stir up hope or joy or relief? Who can imagine such a great love or such a deep atoning work, such incredible, perfect sacrifice for us? Jesus made that for me and for you. He gave himself. Nothing could stop God's love. Jesus obediently, humbly, and completely willingly gave himself to be the true and faithful Son of God. So he is now our sacrifice and priest. Until Jesus, the sacrifice and the tabernacle and the temple were shadows or copies of the reality to come. So Jesus, as our complete, perfect, better cleansing, Jesus, unlike with the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs, clears our conscience. Our guilt is gone. In Jesus, we are truly, completely cleansed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But now, with Jesus, death has no hold. Sin has no power over us. Because Jesus came, our Messiah, our King, entering the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, by his blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Jesus is our ransom, our eternal redemption, and he will come again in power to bring salvation to those of us who are waiting for him. Amen. Amen. Jesus is our atonement, our better hope, the better resurrection. So I love to think about our resurrected King Jesus defeating death on the third day, the first raised to eternal life. That's the better resurrection. All the miraculous resurrections that we read in Scripture are people who are raised to life in their earthly container only to die again. What we look forward to is the better resurrection in Jesus, being raised to eternal life. And Jesus is our mediator, our better confidence to approach the throne of God's grace. So do you tend to approach the throne of grace with confidence? What makes you hesitate? When or why do you hesitate to go into the throne room? What's distorting your view of Jesus today? So I've been having this little minor issue with my eyes the last few weeks. I'm just gonna tell you I'm okay. But I've had these itchy, dry eyes to the extreme. I have a lot of allergies, and there was a morning a couple weeks ago, I went walking with my friend, and I couldn't see the sidewalk. My vision was blurry, and we had to stop at a park so I could wash my eyes out with some water. My vision was distorted by allergens and then the wateriness of my eyes. So I'm using eye drops, and that's removing the problem. What's distorting your view of Jesus today? Is there a distance in your relationship with him? You're not seeing him clearly? Is there something that needs to be removed from your heart so you see him clearly? Maybe it's disappointment or doubt or discouragement or even that pet sin that you are so weak to resist. Is there something you need to have removed from you internally that's a filter and distorts you from seeing Jesus clearly? The truth is, we don't have a high priest that is unable to empathize with our weakness. I just read that. So let's approach his throne in humility to receive his grace and his mercy. Let's confess. Let's repent of those sins and remember our high priest Jesus lives to intercede for us. Yeah, I'm repeating that again. That's Hebrews 7:25. The passage says, because Jesus always lives to intercede for you and for me. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. The truth is, Jesus takes me right into the throne room of God. Through Jesus, my high priest, I go right into the throne room of the living God. And that's our second truth today. Jesus is my forever high priest in the reality of heaven. Jesus is doing his priestly duty right now in the reality of heaven. His work on earth was finished, and now he's my forever high priest. He's your forever high priest in the heavenlies. Until Jesus, we had shadows and copies of the heavenly realities. But now Jesus is our forever high priest in the reality of heaven. I hope your view of Jesus is getting clearer and higher. This is just a taste of what there is in Hebrews, and there's still a little more to go. In our third division in the overview, let's consider Jesus the author of our faith. So if we take in this fresh view of Jesus, what's next for us? It's being found faithful. It's about our faithfulness to Jesus, the faithful Son. In Hebrews 11, we have what I've heard called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame, a list of patriarchs and heroes and heroines commended for their faith in Jesus. Scripture tells us faith is needed to please God. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abel brought a better, more pleasing offering to God. Enoch was taken to heaven for his faith. Noah built the ark in faith. Abraham left his country by faith for a better country, the promised land. Abraham trusted that his son Isaac could be returned from the dead. Isaac and Jacob blessed their sons in faith. Moses, by faith, refused the title and privilege of his upbringing and accepted disgrace for the name because he had faith in the better reward to come. By faith, the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, and by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Our heroes and forefathers suffered greatly for their faith, and together, we will be made perfect in our faith with them. Well, maybe you have a favorite hero in Scripture that inspires you to endure in your faith. Maybe you have a real-life hero that inspires you to endure in your faith. The author of Hebrews is encouraging us to endure in faith. So now I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the founder and author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, I love this. Jesus isn't just the author of life. We actually had that in chapter 1. He's the creator. It's by the power of his word he created everything. He's also the author and perfecter or completer, the one who finishes our faith. So let's run with perseverance toward Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him, throwing off hindrances and sin and the weighty burdens and cares of our life, and pursue our faith in him, in Jesus, our better reward, our better love, our better praise. And I want to tell you, I'm not making light of the troubles that are in your life, the trials, whatever you walked in the door with, whatever is weighing you down as you're listening. The fix is fixing our eyes on Jesus, seeking hope in him, the one who holds all things together by his powerful word. So where are your eyes fixed today? Are you looking to Jesus at all? This is very convicting for me to say. Are the eyes of your heart elsewhere? Are they on yourself? This is what's really been convicting me for the last few days. My self-righteousness, my self-reliance, my self-sufficiency, myself has had all of my attention. We're the selfie generation after all. Maybe that's made you weak or hindered in your faith. It makes me weak. When my eyes are on myself, that's the way fear and anxiety can creep in. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus and who he is. So our third truth today is Jesus will perfect my faith as I fix my eyes on him. Fixing my eyes on Jesus removes the flaws in my faith, perfects my faith. Do you only trust yourself? Are your eyes on self or other lesser loves than Jesus? Where or to whom do you tend to fix your eyes versus looking to Jesus to remove the flaws and perfect your faith? For me, my eyes off him, I said this already, I'll say it again. My eyes off him, I drift right into fear and anxiety. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, perfects our faith as we fix our eyes on him. What I want you to remember today is Jesus is the full revelation of God. Faith in him is our hope. Hebrews is all about the object of our faith. That is Jesus, our seated king, Jesus, our forever high priest. Let's fix our thoughts on Jesus and fix our eyes on him so he can write the story of our faith. So I'm not going to leave without giving you a challenge. I have a few questions for you. The first one is your view of Jesus obstructed? Is something distracting you from seeing Jesus as he is? Would you take an inventory of your distractions that obstruct your view of Jesus? Or is your view of Jesus distorted? What pet sin do you need to confess and surrender? Would you do an internal inventory of attitudes and loves that distort your view of Jesus? And then thirdly, are you looking to Jesus at all? Are your eyes on yourself? You are self-sufficient, self-protecting, self-righteous. Would you surrender to him, fixing your eyes on him, so he will author your faith? I'm going to pray for us now, and as a meditation for our prayer, I'm going to read Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 again, and then pray. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Lord, we look to you. Would you remove obstructions, distractions, sin patterns, attitudes, loves that are in the way of us seeing you clearly, of loving you with our life, of following you wholeheartedly. Holy Spirit, would you refresh our hearts with a longing for more of Jesus? And God, I worship you, I praise you for making a way to your throne for me, a sinner, for us. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.